All right, we're going to start out at 33. We're going to really be just referring to it. We've already prayed and are ready to go. Y'all can just keep eating, but we're going to start making our way here. So we've been working on finding out, understanding our need to deal with our own strongholds, what they could be, what they are, looking at the life of Jacob, sitting back calling him a knucklehead and realizing that we're also knuckleheads. Jacob had a lot of problems, so do we. Jacob has a lot of hang-ups, so do we. Jacob couldn't see his own issues, neither can we. Somebody from the outside has got to speak to us, and most often that's God or God speaking through somebody. So we come to the understanding of our strongholds, our strange thinking, and we come to a place of repentance, and we ask God to forgive us. We ask God to help us. We turn away from it as best we can. We're grieved by our things, our shortcomings. We're repulsed. We try to make things right with those that we've hurt. These are all things we talked about last time. But so now is the battle over. Now I've repented of my sins. I've turned away from my wrong way of thinking. I'm all better now forever. I will never go back to that, right? Just now go on to the next thing. If only. If only. A stronghold is called that because that is what it is. They are not easily overcome. Now, I can be repulsed by it. I can be turned away from it. I can repent of it. But the problem is, the thing is that given enough time, and maybe just a short amount of time, I'm going to be struggling with this way of thinking again. It truly is a rut. You know, they've proven that in our minds, as we think, we literally form paths or channels for our, you know, your mind is an electrical field, basically. Your heart, everything is run off electricity, and so these neurological pulses run in a certain way, and we think in a certain way for long enough, it's literally like ruts in your brain. This is the way your body acts, your mind thinks on autopilot. And so you leave yourself alone even for a minute, and you may be going right back to your old way of thinking and therefore your old way of practicing. And so thinking wrong is a long time isn't easily overcome. Your sinful nature always is looking for an opportunity to get back on the spotlight. And so one of the principles we need to understand about strongholds is broken strongholds battle to be rebuilt. They battle to be rebuilt. As long as you're in this life, you're going to have a sinful nature. That sinful nature is always looking for an opportunity to rear its ugly head. That sin nature is a rebellious nature. It is a nature that loves thinking wrong, loves thinking messed up, loves going the wrong way. Loves sinful things, loves the way of the world, loves the way of the devil. It will go right back into those ruts if you allow it to. Anybody grew up on a farm or somewhere where the roads got muddy and you had to travel on dirt, you understand what a rut is? You drive down, let's say, for instance, I went on a road here outside of Los Fresnos. Between here and Los Fresnos, there's a place called The Curve, and there's a refinery there. They called it the stink plant at one time. It was a rendering plant. And when the wind was blowing out of the south, the smell from the rendering plant would go across the highway, and it smelled. Right there is an old road. It's called the Old Port Isabel Highway. If you turn right there is a dirt road running all the way to Brownsville. Now, as long as it's dry, you can do it. But if it ever gets wet, and I'm not sure if y'all are familiar with what's called Harlingen clay, there is a particular type of dirt that's just in this region, basically Cameron County, and it's a specific dirt called Harlingen clay. It has one of the highest plasticity ratings in the world. Plasticity means it sticks to everything you got. And so you drive down the road a half a mile, and you will accumulate about this much mud to your tires and under. I drove up that road in a four-wheel drive, and the car started binding and like it couldn't run anymore. I thought, oh, well, the transmission's going out. No, the transmission wasn't going out. The mud had built up so much under the fenders, the tires couldn't turn anymore. I had to get out with a stick and shovel it all out. Well, someone went down that same road when it was really wet, and they had a four-wheel drive that could really cut some ruts. And then about a week later, on our typical days, which is nothing but hot sun, it baked that high plasticity clay into some harder than cement ruts. And I mean ruts that are this deep. You try to drive down that road, and as long as you don't get in the ruts, but if you fall in those ruts, wherever that guy went is where you're going to go. You can let go of the steering wheel. Just put your foot to the gas. It'll just go right down the, like a railroad track. Whoa, it'll go right down them. That such is the way of ruts. When you cross a rut, it's very difficult. You better have a good grip on the steering wheel or you're going to fall right back into them. That's the way it is with us. We have been thinking wrong for so long That when we come to a conclusion of, this has got to change in my life, God disagrees with this, this isn't correct, I'm wrong about what I was thinking about God, I'm wrong what I was thinking about myself, I repent of this, I turn away from it, I'm grieved, I make apologies for those I've harmed, but then I find myself, even with all of that, getting right back into the same things because it literally is a rut in my life. I've got to continually steer away from it. So we're in Genesis 33. If you hold your place there, you can mark it. But let's be reminded of how strongholds are overcome in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This was a memory verse we recommended back in the spring, and I'd recommend it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the most thorough handling of how we think and how we need to change our thinking and that process that it takes to accomplish that is here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, these three verses are verses we need to memorize because they remind us of what it takes to tear down strongholds and to keep them tore down, even though they battle to be rebuilt in our lives. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. If that's the way you're trying to fix your strongholds, dealing with unfleshly issues in a fleshly manner, you're not going to win. Dealing with issues through the flesh, that's not how it works. Our issue is not with flesh. Our issue is spiritual in nature. For though the weapons, our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powered for the destruction of fortresses, strongholds, literally. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That's your problem in life. The darkness that's in my life is speculations and lofty stuff that's raised up against the truth of what God is and what He has made me to be. Those things have got to go in my life. But I can get rid of them tomorrow and be right back on my back seat. Get rid of them today, they're right back on my back seat tomorrow. So how do I keep them out? Well, it goes on to tell us, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I've gotten rid of my stronghold, and it comes powering back. Well, how do I overcome it? I'm going to have to change the way I think. And part of that means taking captive. Now, wait a minute, that's not a thought from God. Wait a minute, that's not the way God has taught me and what I've learned in Christ. I don't think that way anymore. I don't act that way. I don't follow those conclusions anymore. You're going to have to discipline yourself. Taking every thought captive, how many thoughts do you process in a day? Ooh, you see, thousands, don't you? Be careful. Now, not to say all those are wrong. Some of them are. Some of them are because you're used to thinking wrong. Just like me. So you're going to have to stop yourself when you realize you're thinking wrong and say, that's not me anymore. I don't think like that. God has convicted me on this. I've repented of this. I'm not going back to this. And so now I need to repent again. And that's fine. We need to be in a repentance system, as we talked about last time. It's not a place I visit two or three times in my lifetime. It may be a place I visit two or three times in a day. Much better. That's much more practical. Maybe there comes a place in my walk where I'm not having to repent that often. I've come to a place in a knowledge of Christ and practices, but it takes years for me to get to that place. So we look at Jacob here, and Jacob has made some repentance. He's really had dealt with some issues. God has really gotten down on his stuff. Jacob is afraid. In verse 33, chapter 33, if we flip back over there. Chapter 33, verse 4, notice what he says to his brother here. He makes a promise to his brother. So he's had this reunion with his brother. And I guess the question is, did it go well? Well, the end of the reunion is that he and his brother are crying on each other's necks. So what's the conclusion? I think that went pretty good. I think it's far better than what he thought could have happened with 400 men following Esau. Nonetheless, notice how he treats, we think, well, Jacob's got a lot of the stuff, his junk behind him. He's got some of this stuff, but it's still waiting to come back on him. Look at verse 4. It says, and Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck. Well, he makes a promise here to Esau. Notice what he says here in verse 14. Please let my Lord pass. So Esau says, hey, come on, we're here to escort you. We're going to escort you across the river, and we're going to walk with you and protect you through this land all the way down to the south land, way down in Beersheba, which is where their parents live. And it's where Esau is basically, he's bivouacked in that general area, but he's moving east. And so it'll be way down south. We're here to escort you down there. And notice what Jacob says to him. Jacob says, please let my Lord pass on before his servant. In other words, you don't have to leave anybody behind with us. You don't have to stay with us. We're going to be okay. I will proceed on at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. Seir is way south of the Dead Sea. He's way north near the mouth of the Jordan River at this point, coming out of the Sea of Galilee. So he's way up in the north part of Israel. So he's saying, I'm going to cross the river, and then I'm going to come down south to where you are and where Mom and Dad are. I'm going to be there. I don't know. He leaves the impression, I'm going to be there as fast as we can get there. But we have young children. We have baby animals. We've got to be careful. And so he says, don't worry about it. We're on our way. We're going to come down there. Well, that's not, he's lying to them. It's not what he does. He crosses straight across the river, goes up into the high country, the middle part of Israel, which we know today is the West Bank, and basically hides out for several years from his brother. Still doesn't trust him. He's had this kiss and reunion, but Jacob is still flying by the seat of his pants. He's still not afraid to lie. He still thinks it's still hook and crook. You know, there's still this nature is coming back to him. Again, we look down on Jacob and say, well, how could a person, having had this experience with God, fall right back into his old ways? Well, come on, sinners. You never had a great experience with God and then find yourself a week later and can't believe I'm back doing this stuff again. I can't believe I'm thinking this way again. I can't believe I'm acting this way. Can't believe I'm talking this way. Why? Because you're no better than Jacob. And sit back and pointing fingers at Jacob, and you're pointing all four of the five fingers at yourself, because that is the way we are. Jacob has just given us an illustration of how we all really are. So he falls back into these old strongholds of the beginnings of them. Simply letting God control you and repenting doesn't mean it's over yet. It means the battle has begun, but the war isn't over. In fact, the war will not be over until you get to heaven. And I want to depress you. But you're never going to stop having to take your thoughts captive and battle your sinful nature until heaven is a reality for you. Days will be better than others. Life will get better. If you continue to fight, you will find out that God's strength, and you will get further and further away from this sin nature and these recurring things in your life, and you'll get better and better and farther, but it takes time. You've got to allow it to have time. You've got to be patient with yourself. The question is not whether we're going to fall. The question is, will you stay down? Or how long will you stay down? My advice to you is don't stay down. Get back up. How did you get back up before? You repented. You turned away. And so maybe you're going to have to be doing that same process two or three times in a day. Two or three times in a week. Two or three times in a month. And then eventually two or three times in a year. And then maybe not even years separate you from these things that used to control you, used to have power over you. And now you're getting that far away. You have authority, listen, in Christ, to tread on things that the world is swallowed up by. To tread on the things of the world and to tread on the things of the devil. But you have to take this authority. You have to stand up and say, this is not who I am anymore. I'm going to read you several quotes. These are things I say to myself. I'm going to recommend them to you. You can come up with your own. I'm not that person anymore. I'm not submitting to that line of thinking or living in my life anymore. I'm free in Christ to be enslaved to righteousness, not to sin and sinful patterns. Old things have passed away in me. All things have become new. I'm living in that. That's not who I am anymore. Sometimes it helps to say these things out loud. One of my favorite passages in the Scripture is Romans chapter 8. One of the first chapters I ever learned in the Scriptures was Romans chapter 8. And the reason why I learned it is because of the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was incapable of doing, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He goes on. But that's an incredible passage of Scripture. Again, it's just simple. Trying to rethink who I am. Reprogram myself. Old things have passed away. I'm living and walking in a new way. Sin shall not reign over me. That's Romans 6, by the way. I'm no longer under the curse of sin, but free in Christ. I'm not excusing this anymore in my life. I'm not saying it's okay anymore. I used to say that. I used to say, oh, it's just the way I am. I can't get over it. No, this is God disagrees with it. I disagree with it. I'm walking away from it because by God's power and God's grace. This is self-talk. There is a lot of power in self-talk. As long as that self-talk agrees with the Scriptures. You're saying stuff that's weird and way out there that doesn't agree with the Scriptures, I wouldn't recommend that kind of self-talk. The self-talk that says what you are in Christ, you need to talk yourself into that a lot, because you're getting a lot of negative talk, aren't you? You're hearing a lot of stuff that isn't right, and the devil's feeding you full of that kind of stuff. You got to learn to take those thoughts captive. Strongholds are still lurking out there. They're still lurking out there for us. They're still lurking out there for Jacob. waiting to raise their ugly head. They raise their ugly head in the life of Jacob. We're on to chapter 34. Chapter 34 is crazy. He's gotten back into his old ruts. In fact, chapter 34 is so crazy, I forbid you to read it. It's just one of these places, Genesis is a couple of these places that are real, real sordid. Some weird stuff takes place here. He, because of his negligence, effectively, one of his younger daughters is raped by the leading men of the town they're camping outside of. He doesn't involve himself in it. He's laissez-faire father as he was, you know, before. He had three or four wives having kids right and left. All he did was work and come home and sleep with a different wife. Not involved in his kids' lives at all. They were getting involved in all kinds of weird stuff. Doesn't involve himself in this situation. So his two oldest sons at this age, probably in their 20s, became one of them, became the tribe of Levi. The other one, I think, was the tribe of, Simeon. So Levi and Simeon take matters into their own hands. They do a bunch of stuff, trick these men into some really weird things. Go in once they're in the bad state and have them and execute everybody in the town, not just the person who's responsible for the rape. Anyway, it just creates a horrible mess. Has a lot to do with Jacob's uninvolvement. And so you have these things. So it's just completely crazy. Strongholds are still there. They're trying to raise themselves, their ugly heads, and they're on his kids. And, of course, it's not over with for him. This is the same guy that raises a bunch of kids and has a favorite, as if favoritism has gotten him anywhere by this point. He still has strongholds. His favorite, Joseph, is taken away from him for 15 straight years because of the way he treats him. His sons creates this huge conflict in the family, and they try to kill him, get rid of him. Anyway, well, that's a different story. But he's certainly still struggling. So what happens? What do I do when I've fallen back? That's the question we want to answer tonight. I've fallen back. I've repented. I've been repulsed by what I've done. I've asked God to forgive me. I've truly been grieved over my sin. I've tried to make things right with others. Now I find myself weeks, months, years later, falling right back in the same old stuff, maybe even days later. Back in the same old stuff. What do I do? Well, I'm going to give you several things. They're in your notes. But the first thing I do is remove stronghold supports from my life. How do I overcome? The reason why I call them strongholds is because that's what they are. They're strong. They're fortified in your life. They're fortified not just in the way you're thinking, but in the way you live, the places you go, the people you hang out with, the way you do things. These all you've built around yourself, whether you knew it or not, unconsciously, you built around yourself these props that have kept this stronghold in the place that it is. You protected yourself. We understand it. One of the best illustrations I can think of as far as strongholds and props and other things, of course, is drug abuse, alcohol abuse. We're familiar with codependency and other things. A person with substance abuse problems of any kind will build this codependent nature. They have a wife or a husband that protects them. Like, why would you protect this person when you hate what they do? Because the sin has built this structure around themselves that enforces the way that they think. Everybody, kids included, protect them. Oh, he's not drunk, he's just sleeping. Well, the fact is, he drank about everything there is in town and totally passed out dead drunk on the bed. Well, they've lied to you about it because they're trying to cover up the sin. Well, there's a system that you built, and alcohol is just one sin of many, and it's a good illustration of sin. Because it does the same thing. Sin controls you. Sin anesthetizes you. Sin lies to you. Sin brings a lot of other sin with it. That's just the way it is. And so wherever your stronghold, you know, I have no chemical dependencies. Okay, but you're not a drug addict, but you're a sin addict. You're a recovering sinner, aren't you? And you fall right back into that same addiction. I'm addicted to sin just like you. I'm a recovering sinner. I'm trying to get away from my sin. You got to get rid of these strongholds, the supports that hold them up. It's not just a matter of repentance and taking captive thoughts. We have to also change our environment, which may very well include our friends, places we go or don't go. You're not going to church? Go to church. All right? Circumstances, etc. These things that we've got in place to help you think the way you do, these strongholds. Genesis 35:1, take a look. So we're all the way over there. We skipped 34 because I forbid you to read it. Verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God. So God doesn't come and talk to him about his being stupid and being inconsistent with his family because God just has too many things to work on in life, Jacob. So God comes to you and makes a list of all your indiscrepancies. How long is that going to take? Man, so what God deals with, he just tries to deal with the major issues, major stuff. And so he's gonna work these things through you. He's dealing with Jacob. He doesn't come and sit down with him and make a detailed list. You did this, and you did this, and then on that day you did this, and then that, and then you thought this way, and then that way, and you neglected this, and you did that. He doesn't do that. Because you can't remember those things. God can, but he's just taken through major issues. So he takes Jacob limping along as he is. He continues to change him, continues to notice. He's relentlessly pursuing Jacob. Jacob's a mess. His family is a mess. God faithfully, graciously continues to pursue him, determined to bless him. This is an example of how God is dealing with you. God is determined. What the testimony, all of our testimonies in this room are different and they're similar. They're different in the sense that we have different backgrounds, we have different sins, different situations, different things we've come through, different times we were saved, different experiences we had, different ways God spoke to us. Similar in one specific way, the majority of our lives are similar. God has relentlessly pursued us. You are where you are right now because God has relentlessly pursued you despite you being an idiot. Isn't that right? I am where I am because despite me being an idiot, God wouldn't give up on me. God stuck with me. I needed a whack over the head, that's what I got. I needed a slap on the wrist, that's what I got. I needed correction, that's what I got. I needed kindness and gentleness, that's what I got more than anything. Kindness of God leads us to repentance, and that's what's worked on me more than anything else. God relentlessly is pursuing Jacob, being kind to him, being gracious to him. Look at verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and pure. What is that? Purify yourselves. Change your garment. Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them. What is that? What are these? These people are godly people. So again, don't judge. So you have absolutely no issues whatsoever. You have no idols, nothing you ever put before God ever, right? Bunch of liars, man, I tell you what. How can they be that way? Well, again, don't ever find yourself looking down your nose on any sinner, since you're a sinner. When you become completely righteous and have absolutely no hang-ups, that will be when you're in heaven, by the way. Then you can look, I guess, up there, maybe we can look down our nose on sinners. But until then, you have no business. Look down on your own self. Don't look at the log in your brother's eye when you have a speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own. Be very careful. So if when we fall back into these strongholds, we need to ask ourselves three questions. Number one, is Jacob falling back here? Where do these idols come from? Why is he tolerating them in his family? And how did that even come into this mix? Well, he's got issues, okay? Leave him alone. Worry about your own stuff. Number one, I fall back into my own strongholds and ask myself the question, where did I go wrong? What happened? Who happened? Why did it happen? Jacob repented of these things, but he very easily slips back into them when things get easy. What event, what circumstance occurred that sent me off? Was it a bad day? It just sent me off, and then I had a bad day, and the next thing I know, I wake up 2 weeks later, and I've been thinking this weird thought. I've gotten back into my anger pattern. I've gotten back into my drinking pattern. I've gotten back into my mistreatment, my foul language, my this, my that, whatever it is that's wrong with what I'm trying to get rid of. What set me off? I was doing great. Find out what that is. You need to know what those things are. There are triggers in your life. I need to work as much as I can. The triggers I can remove, I need to get rid of them. Can't change bad days necessarily, but maybe it were things I would change. Maybe it's a person I hadn't seen, didn't talk to. Maybe it was a trial in life. Maybe it was a time of year. For me, this time of year, I love this time of year because, well, you barely get to taste it down here, but then we get a north wind that brings a little bit of dry air and it feels like fall. It doesn't change the temperature, but it just changes the humidity. I love fall because it makes me think of hunting. I'm a hunter. If I wake up in the morning, I smell this and I feel my heart rate started going. I can't think, oh, it's because it smells like fall. With my family, we would go out and stay on a deer lease for a couple weeks at a time and shoot a bunch of stuff, eat all of it, and hang out with family and just have a good time. And it was all around this fall season, so I love that. For some people, though, I have, for the most part, my memories are good memories. Fall, spring, winter makes no difference. Summer, good memories. Some of you, though, and you know who you are, and I don't necessarily know who you are, some of you, though, a change in seasons reminds you of not good stuff, but bad stuff. And there ain't a blessed thing you can do about that. Because if fall bothers you, fall comes around every year. So what are you going? You can't skip fall unless you want to move to Ecuador or something. I don't know. But then maybe you'll see a picture of fall. I don't know. You can't run from it. So what do you need to do? You need to fortify yourself. If fall bothers you, then fall comes around every year at the same time. You say, this is a season for me in which I struggle, and so I'm going to fall on my knees and ask God to help me overcome this stronghold of whatever it's causing. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's all these things. It brings up all kinds of bad memories. You can't change that. Can't change or affect a bad day necessarily or inadvertently meeting someone. Sometimes people in your life or someone that you meet that reminds you of someone in your life that's been dead a long time. But that person reminds you of how evil that person was in your life. You can't change that. So you can't help the fact that something sends you down into your old ruts again. The fact is, it's just not a matter of whether you get back in your ruts. It's how long you stay in there. So the first question is, where did it go wrong? Can I change this? There's some things I can't change that fall comes around every year, or that an inadvertent person reminds me of somebody that really did me wrong. But there are things I can change, and I need to make sure I work on those things. So first question, where did I go wrong? Number two, what tripped me up? Jacob, where did these foreign gods come from in his family? How did he possibly let this in? So wait a minute, let me think about this now. Was I not paying attention when my kids brought these foreign gods? I did not think they were that big of a deal, but now they've become an issue in my household. So I need to stop that. I can't let that go on again in my life, in my family's life. What are you turning to? Like I said, we want to judge Jacob because he had these household gods. But what are you turning to, other than God, to crutch on? You get it? What's taking the place of God in your life? Jacob does a moral inventory in his life, in the home, see what others or other than the true God is being turned to. He finds these things. What other than the true God is being turned to in your life and your family? Change those things. Change. Be radical about it. Number three question. What needs to be removed? Or what can be removed? Obviously, foreign gods in his household can be gotten rid of. That's exactly what he does. Rounds them up. Even the stuff that reminds us some of these earrings had to do with involved in the worship. In some cases, earrings, tattoos throughout history have been used in honor. I'm not talking about those who have tattoos necessarily. If you're getting tattoos, though, to dishonor God in some way, I would suggest not to do it. If you're going to get a tattoo, I don't recommend tattoos, but how about a Bible verse? All right? Maybe written backwards across your forehead so you can see it in the mirror. If you're going to mark yourself with something that matters. You know? Saw a guy the other day with the name of God written on the backs of his arms in Hebrew, and I knew, I don't know a lot of Hebrew, but I knew what it said. And he was blown away. How did you know what that said? I said, well, it's not a matter of whether I know it. Do you know what it says? Well, yeah, it's reminding me there. Why do you have it on the back of your arm? Have it on your wrist. I don't know. Have it on the top of your hand where you can see it. But better not to do that altogether. What needs removal? Maybe it is a tattoo. I don't know. Jacob got rid of these things, including the earrings. Anything that directed them in that way, try to get rid of these things out of their lives. Influences in your life that need to be silenced. This is the stuff that you can remove. Influences in your life that may include friends. Friends are optional. Oh, I have to have this burden. No, you don't. Oh, well, they'll be offended. I'm not saying sit down with them and say, God told me to never hang out with you again. That's not, you're trying to reach this person for Christ, but sometimes our reaching this person for Christ means they're reaching us for the sake of the devil. Do you follow me? So be careful. It's an evangelism both ways. They're not intentionally coming to you trying to drag you down, but they are unintentionally. The devil's using them. Friends are optional. You don't have to have them. Family in some ways are optional. Obviously, you can't choose what family you're born in. Holy cow, you made a bad decision about the family you're born into. No, but some family you need to keep at arm's length, at least, or maybe at least an emotional arm's length. I know there's a lot of people my age, those of you in here know who you are, one or two of you. The rest of you are younger, right? A lot of people my age still seeking the approval of their elderly parents. They still need their parents to approve of them. And I understand the need for approval and how a child needs to be approved of their parents, and we need as much as parents to give that kind of approval. But the bottom line is you and I need to learn to depend upon our parent God. God is the one who approves of me. Just because my mom and dad think I'm nuts, that for me following God, okay. My father and mother reject me, Psalm 27. But the Lord accept me, David says. I got to find, like, maybe I'll never be approved by the dad who I want to hear I love you from, or the mom who I want to have a hug from, or whatever. I knew a lady that grew up in my home church. Her mom, she never remembers her mom ever hugging her or ever telling her that she loved her. I can't imagine that. I've never known a mom that could live that way, but that's the way this mom was. She lived a ton of her life trying to get this mom's approval. The mom was incapable of it. Her circumstances and situation, she was raised by alcoholic parents, and so she was just very hard, very reserved, very unable to connect with people. Mom wasn't evil or cruel, just was unable to get into a real relationship with anybody, even a child. Whole life looking for that. So some of that's got to be at a distance, you see. Maybe it's your influence. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's access to the Internet. A lot of stuff. The Internet can be used for a lot of good. It also can be used for a lot of bad. Maybe it's your lack of accountability. Somebody besides your spouse that you're accountable to that will call you on your stuff. Maybe it's the places you go. Maybe it's the music you listen to. Remember, music is a vehicle. Ask yourself the question, why am I listening to this? If it's taking me to a place that I God doesn't want me to be, then I shouldn't be listening to it. So I can tell you what you ought to listen to and what you shouldn't listen to, but really you need to come to your own conviction. It's not going to be enough for you to stand against the devil and someday and say, Pastor Bill said I shouldn't do this. Well, that won't do you any good. No, God has convicted me that this is something I need to stop. That's the stopping point for you. That's where you start getting off the bus. Tearing down strongholds requires thorough, radical action. When I was in college, I became convicted about the music I listened to. I didn't listen to any nasty, ugly stuff, but I didn't listen to any really good stuff. And I just took all my stuff back, no CDs, right? Some 8-tracks mainly cassettes. And I just threw it all away. Even the neutral stuff, I threw it away because it was secular for me. I'm not necessarily saying that you should throw away all your secular stuff. Some of it is neutral. It's not bad. Nothing wrong with a person loving his wife and singing a song about her. Okay, great. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. And now I'm not as radical in my own personal life, but for me, I needed a total cleanse, come down to zero, and then build again the stuff that I really think God wanted me to have in my life and can keep the other stuff out. But before then, I had no filter. But it sounded good to listen to it. Sounded good to play it on the radio. Well, I began to see the change in me when I'd be away and listening to God's stuff and paying attention to God, and then I'd go and listen to this stuff that I didn't need in my life, and I noticed the sway, and I didn't like that. It's like I was a hypocrite. I'm doing this on one hand, doing this, thinking this on the other hand. I started to begin to remove things that made me think that way. Part of it was, for me, was music. Music's a big part of our lives, all of us. Tearing down strongholds needs to be radically dealt with. Again, family, you can't choose the family you were born into. But friends, indeed, are optional. Some people don't need to have access to your life. They just don't. I'm not saying that they're the devil, but the devil might be using them. Others need to be kept at arm's length. Whatever feeds your stronghold must be put out, particularly out of reach. This is an enabling for me, and so I don't do this. Maybe it's not a problem for you. It doesn't cause a problem for you. Some people have a problem with alcohol. Other people don't have a problem. I don't drink any alcohol, just so you know. I'm teetotaler. But obviously in the Bible, some people did drink alcohol. But for me, my choice is to not drink alcohol. And the reason why I don't drink alcohol is, one, because we have so many people that struggle with it where we live. We have people that are recovering from alcohol and drug abuse in this church on a regular basis. We have church members that have had backgrounds in this. So now the pastor is drinking publicly up here at Wanawana's, having a beer. Is there anything wrong with having a beer at Wanawana's? Well, technically, no. But really there is, because there are people within my church that have had issues with it. They see the pastor doing it, and I may have had one beer, but they can't have one, you see. Now the pastor, by his doing this, is giving them permission to do all this kind of stuff. So I can't do that in my life. That's got to be out. So what's wrong for me may not be wrong for you. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. But what my deciding factor is, what causes my brother to stumble? So these issues, I have to be careful and rein myself in on things, just because there's way more important things than what we drink. Or where we go. We got life and death situations, people going to hell, and I just want to be able to do what I want to do? No. No, I'm not living like that. You won't think differently completely until you live differently. So, again, the example that we're most familiar with. I got a drug addict. Got some substance abuse problem, addicted to some kind of drugs. The person realizes it's wrong, goes into recovery, repents, gets right with God. They're a Christian. They get things cleaned out of their lives. They get all this stuff done. They've turned away from it. They hate it. They're repulsed by it. They've tried to make everything right with the people that they've harmed, the families and friends and other things. And then, but they want to go back out of where they were in this place of recovery and go right back to the same group of friends. How's that going to work? Not going to go well. Because these are friends that have encouraged this habit in their lives, which is a sin. So what do they need to do? They need to do all the things they did before, recover, repent, turn away, get things right, and they need to change who their friends are. They don't go to them and say, I hate you guys, I can't be around you anymore. They just go another place. They're hanging out with the friends, now I'll go to church and hang out. I got my new set of friends. People that are walking in recovery from sin just like me. I need to have these influences taken out of my life and others added into it. So first thing I need to do is ask myself the question, where did I go wrong? What happened? Remove stronghold supports from my life. Second thing I need to do is reconcile my view of God with reality. That is, my view of God as opposed to who God really is. There needs to be a reconciliation so that I can really come to the view. The battle, listen, is over what we believe about God at the end of the day. In every area of our lives. The battle is over what my view of God is at the end of the day. If I have darkness in my life, it is either one, constructed, or two, perpetuated, or both, by my misconception of who God is. I have struggles in my life, have difficulties and hang-ups in my life. It's because it's perpetuated or constructed by my misconception of who God is. If I'll get right about two issues in my life, one, who God is, and about who I am, most strongholds will not have a foothold in me. Because I know who God is, I know who I am, and I don't need that stuff. I can just walk straight away from it. But our problem is that we're, to a greater or less extent, we're not in reality with God or with ourselves. John 8:32, we're going to get to that in just a second. Truth about God is a condition of heaven. John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Want to be free? Know the truth. Live in the truth. The truth is what makes us free. Wrong views of God lead to wrong way of thinking, which leads to wrong behavior. So chapter 33, Jacob's life offering experience with God. He has this experience, wrestles with God, has this reconciliation with his brother. It's a major step forward for him, and then he goes right back because things ease up in chapter 34, which I forbid you to read. Falters again, stuff goes bad in his family, circumstances, chapter 35, God comes to him again and says, I want you to go. Doesn't even talk about his stuff and mistakes he's made. He says, I want to go and make a covenant with you back at the place where you dreamed of me in Bethel. And so without God even confronting him about the idols in his house, he realizes after experiencing God there in that experience, there's stuff I got to get right in my life. These idols, I mean, I've just turned a blind eye at them and I winked at them and this stuff has got to go. And the earrings in these kids' ears, they got to come out because that represents a reminder of this idolatry that we have. And we got to get our lives straightened out again. So God comes to him again, turns him away from his tangent that he was on, heads him off, and turns him back in the right direction. Again, God continues to pursue him. God continues to provide. Notice in verse 5, look at chapter 35, verse 5. And as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon all the cities which were around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God is treating this guy like he's awesome. Isn't he? God is treating this guy like the best thing that ever happened to the planet, isn't he? Is he? He's a liar and a swindler. He's a knucklehead. Got himself in all kinds of problems, and now he's birthing these problems into the lives of his family. I wouldn't bless this guy. The problem is you're looking for a good person to bless in this world, you just can't find any. We're all knuckleheads. We're all messed up. We all have sins and issues. And so God is blessing us. We still think that God is blessing us because we're good people. And he's not blessing us because we're good people. He's blessing us because he decided that's what he's going to do. God found no reason within us to love us. Oh, God, that's a misconception of God. God loves me because I'm a good person. Wow. Man, do you have some serious hang-ups. And honestly, I don't want to be around you. I have no offense. But people like you bother me. Because you're self-righteous. And self-righteous people get under my skin because they make me like them. I don't want to be that kind of person. I've looked down my nose too long at people who were no better, no worse than me. But I thought I was better than them. Because hanging out with the self-righteous people. Well, I love sinners because that's what I am. But I love the ones that are trying to get away from their sin because those are the ones that encourage me. That's the person I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the person that's got it all together because they make me feel bad about myself. Because I clearly don't. I want to walk with those who are walking in an honest way before God. And so God continues to pursue him, continues to provide him, continues to bless him, even though he's a total knucklehead and doesn't deserve any of it. But we're no different than he is. So let's talk about some views, six faulty views that we have of God. First of all, number one, that God is a killjoy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to flip to several places. Deuteronomy chapter 30. A little Bible drill. Verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Moses sitting down with the nation of Israel. Notice what he says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. God isn't a killjoy. God is trying to save us. We've been lied to thinking that the sinful way is the fun way. It's not the fun way. It's the way of bondage. It's the way of control. It's the way of darkness. It's the way of living and being a lie. Destroys our lives, destroys our families, destroys our marriages. God, and only in God and in his way is there actual freedom. He's not a killjoy. He's a joy preserver. You want to be happy? Follow him. You want to be joyful? Follow him. Do what he says. We think fences are limiting to us. No, fences are great for sheep. Because you let a sheep out of fence and he's going to be dead within a day. You need to love fences. I love the fences God placed in my life. I love the accountability God's placed in my life because it keeps me from killing myself. It keeps me from wrecking my life. Love these fences. I love the fences the Word of God puts in my life. I'm excited about those. God's being gracious to me because he knows that I'm a dumb sheep. God's not a killjoy. Second misconception, faulty view. God is a prison warden, always watching, looking for a chance, looking for you to mess up. The truth, it says, John 8:32. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. The only freedom is in Christ. You're not in prison with God. You're free in him. The only place you're going to be free. The prison is sin. The prison is a sin nature, sin thinking. Bondage is anything away from God. Anything away from God is bondage. And you're so much in bondage you don't even know it. A third faulty view of God. God isn't fair. He's just some cranky boss. He just gets mad for no reason. There's no real reason why God gets angry. He just is what he is. You never know what he's going to be like when he comes like the father or the mother that maybe you had or relationship you had. You never know whatever day it is. You never know what it's going to be like. God's He's unpredictable. I can't think. There's a great word that makes me look smart, but I can't think of it. Zephaniah chapter 3. Let's look at that. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is on page 1355. Right before Haggai, if you find Haggai, right after Habakkuk, which is a smaller book, actually. Zephaniah chapter 3, look at verse 17. Notice what it says here that God does. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. This is speaking directly to the nation of Israel. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. This is what God says he's going to do over the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. First of all, their dad was Jacob, a total knucklehead. Most of them were total knuckleheads. Read the Bible. The Bible is the especially Old Testament, is the recording of how knuckleheaded a nation can be, the Jews. And yet God says that he's going to rejoice over these people, that he's excited. God's got a tambourine and a microphone. He loves them so much. He's so excited to have Those people, right? Let's remind ourselves. Why does God use the Jews as an example all the way through the Scripture? Because they're the perfect example of what the rest of us are like. He had to pick a group, and he picked a good one because they do everything that all of our ancestors did in spades. They're just like us. He just had to pick a group. He rejoices over these people. He rejoices because I nor you, I don't think, and forgive me, maybe it's just me, really understand why God loves us. We really don't have a concept because we still have, there's a part of us that thinks that love is based upon performance. There's a part, because that's the way it is in this world. If you do these certain things, I love you. If you don't do these certain things, I don't love you. That's not the way God is. That is a misconception. God is not like that. God finds the reason to love you within yourself. You have some inklings of what this is like. You had a child, right? Not everybody here had children, but some of you did. Most of you here had children. Ugly little thing. Born, it comes out, looks like it's half done. Wrinkled, bald, pointed head. Half my kids had pointed heads when it came out. Ugly, bald, toothless, poop all over themselves. And yet you love that little thing, don't you? Hadn't done a thing for you. It only thinks about itself. It only wants to be fed, changed. Doesn't do anything for you, but you just absolutely adore that little thing. Why? Well, it's my child. Exactly. Why does God love you? You're his child. You don't got to do anything. But what about the parent who's had, and we have some in the church that have had similar experiences, what about their child remains a baby for the rest of his life? He's born with a disability. He can never give back to that mom or that dad the kind of love that he's been shown. He can only ever be a child, only ever be a baby because of mental retardation, because of birth defects, because of abnormalities and these kind of things. And yet, I had an aunt that took care of, who was told that her daughter would not live past the age of 6. And that daughter lived to be 55. This is a great aunt of mine because she devoted herself to that child. She loved her. And this I guess it would be a cousin of mine, who's now been long dead by now, never returned that love. Never could clean after it, never could feed herself, never could walk, never could talk, never could do anything for herself. That woman loved her with all she had. Why? It's her daughter. It's the right way, right? If there's anything right, we see those kind of things. That's the right way to do things. Now, we don't know if we'd be that way. But we would all agree, even the pagans among us, that's the right way to do things. Because there is something in us that recognizes what's right, even though we may not do it. And that right that's in us, those inklings of right that's in us, is the God who created us. And that's the way he is. He loves us even though we're just as retarded as we could possibly be. Just as ugly as we could possibly be, nasty, unresponsive. He just loves us. He desperately loves us. And so when we bring anything back to him whatsoever, it just makes his day. And he loves us especially because he knows not what we are currently, but what he's going to do with us, what we're going to be. We see this life as being everything. Again, we're just stupid sheep. Stupid sheep cannot see that. They don't even know what the next pasture holds. But God knows all the future he has for us sheep and all the things he's going to fix in us. And so this is the way he is. He rejoices over us. We're on this roller coaster, we all are, of ups and downs. Difficulties and misconceptions, do-overs, do's and do-overs. God is not on your roller coaster. He's not on it. Never got on it. And you're twisting and turning and back and forth, and God's sitting outside of eternity and realizes that things, he knows where you're headed when it's all over with. You're all mixed up and sick at your stomach no matter where you are on the roller coaster. And God's not there in your spiritual mood swings, caught up in those things. He's not. And so he doesn't change. His commitment to you remains the same. So that's number 4. God's not an absent father. Romans 8. Take a look. We're all the way in New Testament. Misconception. God's an absent father. Maybe we have that conception because of the way our fathers were, and that's hard to overcome. It is. It can be a stronghold in us. We need to get our thinking about God right, not misplace these thoughts that we have about a father or a parent or a friend or a spouse or whatever. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ, who has died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we have been put to death all day long. We were just considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, notice you think God's an absent father, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He's not an absent father. He's a constant shepherd. You're not getting away from him, and nothing's separating you from him. He is involved, always. He is not a moody grandpa. I had there Malachi, I think, 3:8. That doesn't work. Is it written in your notes that way? Okay, don't go there. It's about tithing. It doesn't have anything to do with moody grandpa. I don't know what I intended to write there, but I forgot it. But he's not, okay? He's just not a moody grandpa. You're going to take my word for it. He's not a scorekeeper. God's not an umpire. Strike one, strike two, waiting for you to strike out. It's not the way he works. Micah 7:19. Another one of these amazing verses how God deals with us. Micah 7:19. Micah. Micah's actually one of the big minor prophets. Page 1335, there you go. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, that will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This is the way God deals with us. Again, he had a choice. This is what he chose to do. He had a choice. In many ways, we don't have choices about who we love. I mean, you have to love your kids, right? You got to, even though they may get on your nerves huge. You hang up the phone or not answer it when they're calling you because they're really getting on your nerves or whatever. God, you don't have a choice, but God has a choice. He could have just left you out. You know, he looked in the future and see how crazy you are and how off you're going to be and how much trouble you're going to cause him and how much you're going to keep him up at night. And so he decided, you know what, check that one off. I'm not making that one. That one's going to be too much trouble. He had a choice. But he made you, hunted you down, tripped you, knocked you over the head, tied you up, put you in the back of a truck, hauled you out many times. Why? Because he chose to do that. He found nothing in you to do, no reasons in you to do those things. He found the reasons in himself. God, and then separated you, has separated your sins from you. He's not a record keeper. He's never been one. He's never diminished. His love for you has never been diminished. Not once in all the time you've known him. It's always been the maximum. You're not earning it. You didn't earn it. You can't lose it. He didn't give it to you because you were good. He's not taking it away because you're bad. Doesn't make any sense to think that way. Again, misconceptions of who God is. So we need to get our understanding of God in line with what reality is. And then a third thing, we need to raise reminders to think differently. Notice what Jacob does. Now we're all the way back in Genesis chapter 35. We need to raise reminders to think differently. So God has come to Jacob graciously, hasn't brought up his issues and stuff, even though he's got a bunch of those. He says, listen, I need you to go meet with me in Bethel, where you met with me first time. Remember, Jacob slept there, had a dream of a vision of God, angels climbing up and down on a ladder. He set up a stone that he had laid his head on as a pillow. So Jacob goes back to this place. He was just one person when he was there. Now he's gotten four wives. He's gotten 11 sons at this point. He's got a huge entourage of sheep, goats, cattle, chickens, ducks, goldfish, everything under the sun. And he rides back to this place called Luz, or Luz, which means light. And it does mean in that language, it means in Spanish also. That he's renamed Bethel, which is the house of God, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all his people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel. He's changed it now. This is the house of God, he says, because there God revealed himself to him and when he fled from his brother Esau. So he sets up a reminder. Let's keep reading. Now, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. So all these years, we didn't know this, but Deborah, the maid of Rebecca, has been traveling with him cleaning his underwear and folding his socks and all this stuff for these 25 years that he's been gone. So heck of a deal. I wish my mom had sent a maid with my brother and I, but we had to learn how to wear pink socks and underwear all the way through college. She died and was buried. So this is a life change for him. Huge changes has happened to him. He's now limping. He's now an older man. He's got most of his kids. This lady that's been with him all these years taking care of him, she just up and dies, which I'm sure she was sick and tired of him. It was also called, talking about the oak that's there, called a limbaku. So he appeared to Jacob again. Notice, this is not a bilateral thing, Jacob, if you do these things. God just comes to him and says, comes to Padan Aram, and he blessed him there. And God, again, repeats the things that he had said so many years before. Your name is Jacob. Does he not know his name? Remember after the wrestling match, he asked him what his name is because God forgets. He gets so tied up in wrestling that he forgets, what's your name? I can't remember. So many kids, I can't remember your name. No. He asked his name because Jacob needs to hear himself say, I'm a liar and cheat. That's what his name means. Your name is Jacob, he says, but you shall no longer be called Jacob. So he's reiterating this experience that he's had a couple of years before in this wrestling match. Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations will come to you. Notice, there's nothing he has to keep here. God says, I am going to do this. And kings will come forth from you, and the land which I have given to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. So he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant, promise to the nation of Israel that land belongs to them. He reiterates it with this son. So he raises, Jacob raises, though, this pillar again to remind him of this place. And the purpose of this pillar, very simply, is to say, I've changed. I don't think like this. This is a mile marker for me. It's the place where I met God. I set up this stone. And now I'm setting up this huge pillar, he goes on to say, and anoints it with oil to say, this is a mile marker for me. I'm not Jacob anymore. I left here as Jacob. I left here making deals with God. I'm not making deals with God anymore. I'm trusting the promises of God in my life. I'm setting up a mile marker here to say, I've changed. I've made a step. And so that's one of them. Something that's very important. Raising reminders to help you think differently. So I've had a major change. I've repented. I've realized that God is speaking to me, that God disagrees with these certain directions and paths in my life. And I've repented and I've gotten things right. And I've gotten things straightened out. And I want to get rid of the things that are popping me up. And so I need to remove some things from my life. There's some things I need to add. One of those things is, of course, a church family, but also a marker in my life. Maybe it's a picture that you keep in your house of the Lord's Supper or something, I don't know, that reminds you of the God's lordship over your life. Maybe it's a verse, a Bible verse on the mirror. Maybe it's, like I said, a tattoo of a Bible verse backwards on your forehead so you can see it every morning. I'm not the same person. Don't get a tattoo. Maybe plant a tree. Maybe if you think like me, buy a commemorative firearm to remind you of this occasion. I have lots of firearms. I have lots, many occasions that I've got to remember God blessed me through. Maybe it's just a redneck way of thinking. Sorry. Maybe it's a time you say, I'm dedicating a certain time, an hour of the day in which I'm just going to stop and pray because that's the time when God touched me. That's the time when God moved in my life. These mile markers, they set up a stone later on in the time of Samuel called it's called Ebenezer. They set up the stone and they anoint the stone and they sacrifice the lamb there. And Samuel calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means thus far God has helped me. And that stone was standing there as a testimony to the Jews of what God had did, the deliverance that God had done through his servant Samuel, but ultimately the work that God had done. It was to remind them this is a mile marker in their lives, a spot where God changed them. And so it was set up there. And so they had these visual cues to remind them. And that's part of overcoming our strongholds is the visual cues. We need to have something set up for us. Maybe it's changing the way we dress. Maybe it's changing what we do. Maybe it's changing a schedule. Maybe it's, like I said, plant a tree, a verse on a mirror, a picture on the wall, something that reminds us. Jacob sets up something here to remind him. It's a good point, real good point. Now, fourth thing, review our identity and calling in the Lord. So we have this review. God sets him down in verses 9 through 12 and says, okay, Jacob, maybe you've forgotten over the past couple of years of being a knucklehead what I told you back across the river there when we had a wrestling match. But what I told you over there is remain to be true. Let's review who you are so that you can go on from here and be a better person and walk more consistently and get out of these strongholds that you've been involved in. God came straight back to him. God doesn't disown him. All right, I've given you 10 chances. This is the 11th one. I'm not giving any more. No, God comes right back to him because God has been dealing with him by grace, not by works. Same way God deals with us. Graciously deals with him. Reminds him that he's a new creation. He's been changed. You're not a liar anymore, Jacob. You're not a cheat. Whatever our strongholds, you're not a drunk, you're not a drug addict, you're not a worry, you're not a pornographer, you're not an angry person, you're not a this, you're not a that, whatever the issues are. God comes to us and reminds us graciously again. We've gotten back in our own rut, we've got back in our own system. God says, no, this is not who you are. This is who you are. You're going to walk this way. I'm going to stick with you. One of the beautiful things of knowing that a person is accepting Christ is that God is going to stay with them. God's going to stay with them. You wonder about your kids. I got kids I wonder about. But the confidence, I'm not confident in my kids at all. Y'all, anybody trust their kids? I don't. I don't trust my kids. I mean, I love them, and I think they try their best, and they're not bad kids, but I don't trust my kids. I say that. As best as I can trust anybody, I trust my kids. But I really don't trust that they're capable any more than I was at their age of making good enough decisions to wind up at a good place in life later on. What I trust is the God. I trust the God that's in them. That's what I trust. We've raised them, we've taught them, but now they're going to have to go out and make their own decisions and their own mistakes. There's a part of me that wishes that wasn't so, but it just is. I'm going to have to be okay with that. But what I'm excited about is that they have placed their lives in the hands of the Lord, and that God doesn't leave them, and they don't have to be good for Him to love them. They don't have to be perfect. They don't have to do anything for God to continue to pursue them. I'm so encouraged by the life of Jacob, this idiot. Right? This ridiculous person. You wouldn't hire this guy for a second. You wouldn't want him as a boss ever. And yet look how graciously God works with this guy. Continues to work with him. Got to hobble him, but doesn't matter. Continues to bless him, continues to give him, continues to bring him. And it's through this guy, comes the Messiah, Jesus. And so God has taken this completely unlikely individual, this completely messed up white trash family, right? The Israelis were just the first white trash there ever was. I mean, look, he's got four or five wives, bunch of kids, idols, all kinds of weird, tattoos and earrings and piercings and all kinds of stuff. I mean, and then God takes that family and produces the Messiah, who's the Savior of us all. And God can work on him. God can do that. He can do it. He can. My kids are going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. So I'm not excited about who they are or necessarily who I am, but I'm very excited about who he is and his great love for us and who he promises that he is. He does not back up. He does not back down on those promises in any way. So I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the fact that we can get up and go again, and that's so important. We walk in these strongholds of difficulties, and we've been in them a long time. We need to give God a long time to totally restore that. But as soon as we find ourselves back in them, we need to repent again and get up again and keep going. And I fall down the next day. Okay, God's fine with that. God just doesn't want you to stay down. He pulled you up out of it. He'll pull you up again. God, I'm sorry. I keep going back to this. I'm sorry that I keep doing this again. I repent of this. I turn away from it, and I'm asking you for your strength to walk again. That's awesome. God's excited about that. He's excited about you and me because he's excited about what he knows what our destination is going to be. Heaven's going to be a place where we've all got it together. He's excited that we've gotten into the process through trusting his son, Jesus Christ, in which our destination is going to be heaven. We're going to be all straightened out up there. Our theology is going to be right. Our understanding of ourselves is going to be right. The way we treat others, the way we talk, the way we act is all going to be right down there. He's excited about that. He's also excited when we put any energy in the direction of trying to get ourselves cleaned up and think right down here so that we can serve him. Again, so why not just wait until we get to heaven? And because God has left us down here for a testimony, so he wants to clean our lives up, clean the way we act and think and do things so that we can leave a testimony to him so that others can come in with us. Our testimony can say, you know what, I don't have it all together, but I came to know this forgiveness that God has given to me, and God's so gracious to me. Don't you want to come with me and be a person like I am? Don't you want to know my Savior? So why not clean my life up so that there can be some kind of testimony and God can be glorified in it? So we're going to stop right there. Questions? It's all good? All good, perfectly clear? Asthma? That's all right. God will teach you. I'm getting bothered by less and less things as life goes by, which is good. So I realize what I can do, and there's so many things I can't do, and so I just don't worry about those things. I can't, you know, if it's clear as mud, I can't help you with that, but God will. God will talk to you. God will work on you. You know, I don't trust my kids. I don't even trust myself. So I don't trust the pastor of this church. Y'all need to know that. I don't like the pastor of this church. I wouldn't trust him, not even a second. God doesn't know a whole lot. He buys a firearm to commemorate one thing he does, you know. I mean, those kind of people can't be trusted. But I do trust the God that's in him. I love the God that's in him is awesome. He's going to be great. He's going to leave this church, and so that's a great thing. I'm excited about that. All right, shall we pray, and we'll head out of here. God, we do thank you for the time of fellowship that we've had. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive looking at the life of Jacob, and you're so kind to him, so good to him. So consistent, you just continue to hunt him down. And God, we see those same things. If we really look hard in our lives, we'll see you've done the same thing with us. You've been so kind to us. You've been so good to us. You put up with so many things, God, that we would have never put up in ourselves. We would have put up with in someone else. That's not who you are. You see the end. You know who we're going to be. You know who we can be. You know who you created us to be. You know the power of love, you know, the power of your Holy Spirit, you know, the power of the resurrected Spirit that you've placed in us, and you know what we're capable of, Lord. I pray that we would live up to everything that we know so that we can learn more. We would stand up and say, this is not who I am, and this is, I'm not this anymore. I'm not going back to that. That's not right. I'm not going to condone that anymore. I repent. I turn away. I seek a new walk. I'm trusting you. I'm asking for your help. I'm excited about the you in me. I trust the you in me. Thank you, God, for teaching us. Bring us back one more time, we ask. In Jesus' name.